But that will be a fun service, I am sure. Have you noticed that through, well, since Easter, and when we've been doing John, we've had these flowers, or flowers, gee whiz, they're trees up here. Did you notice this? And we put the trees up here, and there's at least two trees up here that I see. But now, if you've been in the John classes and watched the video, there's actually three trees up here. What am I missing? The cross. Somebody, yeah, okay, Barry said the cross. So there's actually three trees up here, and the trees represent the gardens in the Bible. What would be the first garden in the Bible? Say it loud.
Eden.
The what?
Eden.
The Garden of Eden, okay, and creation, and everything is good, but humanity does what with creation?
We mess it up.
And we think that it's there totally for us, and so we messed it up, and God tried over and over again to get us to straighten out our thinking and our ethical, our morals, our actions with one another, but we didn't do it. So eventually God said, okay, I'm pulling out the trump card, and that's where we got to the middle garden in the Gospel of John, and John is the only gospel that says that the place where Jesus was crucified was a garden. And then it also says that the tomb in which Jesus was laid also was in a garden. And so we have the Garden of Eden, and then we have the garden of the crucifixion and the tomb, the entombment of Jesus in death, and then from which he bursts forth into life. Now, then we have another garden. Help us out on the third garden.
Revelation.
In the book of Revelation, there's an image that when everything comes to fruition and fullness, that there is a garden, a productive garden. The tree of life is in the middle of it. In fact, it's such a tree of life that it's on both sides of the river, and it has fruits. 12 fruits, and the 12 fruits represent the fullness of fruitfulness, because there's, and I don't know if they were looking at it as months in those days, actually, or if they were looking at it as tribes. If you included all 12 tribes from the early Hebrew Testament, if you included all of them, that was fullness. But in our case, too, if there's fruits all in 12s, that means all year round it's fruitful. And it's really a wonderful image for us. And so there's three gardens, three trees, and that's what Adam Hamilton talks about. But now connecting all of these gardens and trees and the fullness of life and God's work in the world is the Holy Spirit. And that's what Pentecost is all about. And John, I think, in all the readings, and they were exhausting, I agree, but that's why I put the list of them in the program, so that you can go home and you can read John's comments about this Spirit, this advocate, this companion, this guide, your GPS, if you will, that Jesus promised. And when we go through the book of John, it really creates a nice wholeness and a good lesson for us. What is the Spirit all about? But in the book of Romans, Paul's letter to the Romans, we have, some instruction about what is the benefit of the Spirit. And this is how Paul put it to the Romans. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also through his Spirit that dwells in you. And so there's this promise of life, but it's not just a promise of eternal life. It's just not a promise of heavenly life. That's certainly implicit in there. But it's also a promise of life right here, right now, in the life that we're living right now. And so he continues, so then, brothers and sisters, we are debtors, not of the flesh, to live according to the flesh. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. It's almost like you're back in the Garden of Eden then, if you do that. I just blew the page shut. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. You did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption. And that's really what that third garden is all about, the spirit of adoption. And that when Christ talks about the advocate that will come and melt us together, mold us together, weld us together, that will help us, and not just humans together, but God and all creation. You notice in the, we didn't read it today, but in the story of Pentecost from the book of Acts, you notice that there's an ethical dimension to the Spirit coming into the world. That once, you can't get out of chapter 2 in the book of Acts before the people are sharing everything in common and there is no one in need. And so the Spirit brings about a new wholeness to life. In the Garden of Eden, before humanity messed it up, there was everything needed for life. They had to work for it. It wasn't just, you know, dropping out of the sky. They had to work for it, but there was everything they needed for life. And now with this advocate coming and the Holy Spirit, suddenly people saw that we were connected, that we had responsibility and accountability to one another, for one another, and it's wonderful. And there is none who are going without. That is one of the things in the Bible, the Christian story, that we easily, in our culture, and especially in our economic system, like to pass right over. Because that can bite those of us who have and are blessed with abundance of stuff and resources. But that is a part of the Pentecost story. And so just as that early Genesis story is followed up by people then trying to build their towers to the sky, humanity is still trying to build our towers to the sky and be our own God and not allowing that Spirit to connect us together and see how we can impact the lives of one another. And so in John, those three gardens are pretty powerful. And the trees and the Spirit is so central in that whole thing. We're writing Acts 29 right now. You and I are living it. Right now in Portland, Oregon, a general conference is going on, this United Methodist gathering of people, delegates from around the world. It is said that this will be the last general conference that is that has a majority of delegates from the Northern Hemisphere. And that after this, if all stays the same, that the delegates from Africa will outnumber the Northern Hemisphere. That's exciting, and yet it makes us wonder, doesn't it? Like, have we let the Spirit loose in the Northern Hemisphere, or have we somehow just constructed a fence around the Spirit and said, behave yourself and shut up? You know, it's really hard to say, because obviously in Africa, and it's not just United Methodist, in Africa and some of the other developing countries, the Spirit's loose and it's out there and it's going crazy. But so we need to see how we can turn it loose, because definitely God wants to work. So anyway, we're writing Acts 29 right now. But one of the stories that came out of General Conference is a Pentecost story. And it was two people having a conversation, and one saying, we must go, what does the Scripture say, and that's going to be it. And the other one said, how is the Spirit moving in our midst? And then the other person said, no, it's what does the Bible say? And the other one said, how is the Bible informing us by the power of the Spirit to move forward? And we could go all over the place. I mean, at one point in time, the Bible said slavery was okay, right? But then we understood that The Bible is a living word, putting us with the living God and a living spirit, and it informs, but it can also limit us, because even the Bible is a product of culture and context, and the spirit is not encumbered by such things. And so we, writing Acts 29, using scripture, but also allowing the spirit to speak in us. And so so it's really exciting to be Acts 29 Christians. But we allow God to work in that spirit to roam. And we're people of control. We love to have control. We love to put limits on things. And that's the sadness of it. And so to allow the spirit and the garden to flourish as fully as it can, it's really a challenge to us to let the spirit loose and let it flow. Jesus talks about living water, living bread. He talks about being a living sacrifice. He doesn't talk about being a dried out piece of clay. He talks about keeping your clay wet so that the Father, the Spirit, might continue to mold as we are the clay and God is the potter. And so how is it that, and that's a spiritual thing. And it's also like remembering your baptism, and I've used that before. Remember your baptism and keep your clay wet so that you continue to be molded, because you are a living sacrifice, not one that's stale, old, and cracks. Pentecost. It's about wet clay. And how are we keeping our clay wet so that we continue to be useful and usable for God's grace? Let's pray. Thank you, God, for being willing to write Acts 29 in and through our lives, even our puny lives, and your spirit wanting to have more of us so that we can share more of you. Amen. We have not received a spirit of fear, but one of courage, conviction, and commitment. And that is the spirit in which we worship and live. And so, how shall we give our lives, not just that fits in the plate, but how shall we give our lives so that God may be glorified and have more of his creation blossoming and flourishing, productive? Okay.